In regards to the times that we live in. Now, I am indebted to James Montgomery Boyce because a lot of the comments and the things that I'll be sharing this morning were sparked by him, not only in his writing, but I also remember a time over lunch where I had a chance to sit down with him and talk with him. And some of these kind of themes came up in our time together many summers ago on a hot July day in Florida. What the Bible says about wisdom. Proverbs pictures wisdom standing in the streets, crying out for the wise and godly man to pursue her. How often have you seen in your own families or in those that are acquaintances that you have around you that you look and you think, why are they so foolish? Yet the wisdom literature presents itself as crying out on the street, listen and be wise, be a godly man and pursue wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. It's one of the goals of growing up in Christ is to be wise. It's to be able to take the teaching of the Word of God and apply it to life in every category that you find yourself in. The New Testament, Paul makes the following point. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Jesus is the wisdom. He is the understanding. There are two parts here to Paul's remarks. Its content is centered in the knowledge of God through Christ. And secondly, the practical application of the content is the second aspect of wisdom that Paul addresses in the section of Scripture we're now looking at in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Again, Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but know what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I'm focusing more in this message on the subject of time, but in that ending verse, just to make this comment as a caveat here, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. One of the aspects that sets a Christian apart from a non-Christian is a repeated refrain in their life that they continually acknowledge God in thanksgiving. The heathen receive things all day long from God and give him no thought. The Christian is learning through the wisdom of Scripture to continually be in a mode of thanks for everything that they receive. It begins with the understanding of Scripture that I deserve nothing. Consequently, as someone is growing in wisdom and understanding in the Word of God, they have a heart of thanksgiving continually about their life, all day long. It's not something that just happens at the evening prayer over dinner. That they are thinking about it throughout the day. That the mere working of the car to get from one place to another is something that reflects his goodness to us. How often we're overcome by parts of our bodies that begin to malfunction and they cause us pain and discomfort. At that moment, whatever that part of the body is, it's on our mind. But before that, we don't give it a thought. And there are millions of things that are happening at every given moment that make us function. That the Scripture is saying that as we grow in grace and wisdom and understanding of the Word of God, it leads us to thanksgiving of remembering everything that we take for granted. The heathen do not think this way. Jim Boyce writes in this particular section, he says this, "In my opinion, most Christians do not consider time as important as it really is. It is one of two things we have going on for us in our calling to serve God, space and time. I call these the warp and the woof of history, for they fix us at a particular point in God's vast plan of salvation. Space fixes us in a location. We are in Philadelphia." This was written before his death and before the change of the century. "We are in Philadelphia rather than in New York or Los Angeles or London, to give just one example. What we are going to do for God, we must do here. But again, we are not in Philadelphia in the 18th century, when the country was just coming into its own and so many of the Christian institutions we know today were getting started. Or in the 19th century with the great missionary movements. We are living in the final years of the 20th century, and our problems and opportunities are unique. The wise man is one who recognizes this and applies himself accordingly." What we want to show in this text is it's important for us to understand the times that we live in. Not 100 years ago, not 50 years ago, not even 20 years, right now. And as that relates to whatever years we have left and what it is that we're trying to do with regard to our own families. Today we're in the 21st century. We're at the close to the end of the revealing of Christ and his kingdom here on earth. I think that's true. Yet before we see this kingdom, the earth's population will slip further into debauchery and the church will see great apostasy. It does not bother me one bit if statistically churches do not grow, if in fact they're doing what it is that God's called them to do. Because the Scripture is clear that tells us that as time goes forward, people's hearts will wax cold about God. They'll have no time for God. And wanting to have their ears tickled, they will find themselves teachers in accord with the very wants and the desires of their own fleshly lusts. All of us want the Church of Jesus Christ to grow and to see new people coming into the kingdom. And that's certainly the thrust of what Sue wants to do with her book study. But we also have to understand the times we live in. Consequently, how shall we then live? And what preparation should be provided for our young people as we enter into this time? One of the most challenging, perhaps, in the history of the world. There are many Greek words used to refer to the term of time, T-I-M-E. Hemera, day, ora, hour, kairos, season, chronos, time, eon, age. Of all, the most important is kairos, and it is the term that is used in our text here today. The significance of the word is seen when it's contrasted with the word chronos. Both are frequently translated as the word time in our Bibles. Chronos, however, refers only to the flow of time, the following of one event upon another. It is the idea involved in the word chronology. When U.S. News and World Report comes out with an issue and they are doing a chronology of the events of terrorism from 1990, you have all these dates and events that are across a graph. There's a chronology there. That's one of the words that's used in the scripture for the word time. It refers to this idea of one event after another. However, kairos refers to a moment that is especially significant. Consider Felix's response to Paul in Acts chapter 24, 25. When Paul was witnessing to him, we read this. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Kairos. When I find the time, I will summon you. That is the normal response of people in the world, by the way. You're telling them and you're witnessing to them about a warning about what's coming. We need to be thinking about judgment. We need to be thinking about where you're going. And often they'll say, "I don't really have the time for this now." It's not new. Here it is with Paul dealing with Felix. Jesus is coming. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Peter writes, "Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." To know the person or the time of the Spirit. He's referring there the moment of the Spirit, the awakening of the Spirit that comes into our lives that gives us understanding. Jesus, before the cross, Matthew 26, 18, and he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand.'" Kairos. It's the moment. It's a pregnant moment. Those special moments of tender listening and instruction with the kids don't happen every day. Every parent knows that. And when they happen, you want to squeeze them for everything you can get out of them. It's a pregnant moment. It's a filled moment. Paul's point, therefore, is that there is a time that should have a full apprehension of significance in our lives. There are Christians who are foolish. There are believers through the ages who did not take the wisdom of Scripture and apply it to the times that they live in. They got carried along with the ebbs and flow of culture. And oftentimes that even dominated their thinking and how they raised their families and how they lived. Scripture here says that the days are evil, but they can be redeemed from evil for good. Another sense about this would be the Latin phrase, the coram Deo. Living every moment before the face of God. So let's look at this. Knowing the Lord's will. Verse 17. "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." When we talk about knowing God's will, we stress the knowing of Scripture. This is why I am pounding this to you again and again about knowing the Word of God. How often you come to me and you'll say, "I need to know about whether I should do this or I should do that." It's interesting that the Scripture does not spend a lot of time in dealing with those kinds of issues. It spends a great deal of time in talking about the pursuit of loving God and becoming holy. And that when you are, that is the fixed moment of your life, that is what you really want to do. It gives direction and guidance to the other particular things that we're trying to decide. Is it A or is it B? The goal of the Christian walk is to become like Christ. Do I take job A or job B? Oftentimes, you have to look at it, you weigh it out, and then you make the decision in faith. The goal remains the same. I'm coming to know Christ and the fullness of his understanding. In this passage, Paul is interested in more than knowing God's will as revealed in Scripture. Paul is more concerned with our perception of what God is doing in history and with our wise response to it. Consider the age that we live in. you are living out your lives in the most materialistic age in the history of man. The poorest family of the congregation is steeped in this approach to life. We now have an entire economy that is based on it. These are the times we live in. That's just one aspect. Another would be the secularization of the media. The sense of godlessness that's there. We could go around this drawing a pie shape and slices and look at every part of the culture. The question is, how do we live our lives now? Now, in applying these things. Paul is more concerned here with our perception of what God is doing in history and with our wise response to it. Well, here's one thing we can observe. We can observe this, that of the great numbers of people that say they are part of the Church of Jesus Christ in North America, there is no change, no difference in the way they lead their lives. We know that. We know that we have a great contradiction here, that we have the greatest building expansion in the history of North American Christianity in the last 30 years. I'm talking bricks and mortar. More churches, more mega churches having been built in the last 30 years than everything put together in the past. And yet, statistically, of all of that, and all of the people that are in attendance, from the smaller to the biggest, not great data with respect to how people lead their lives as a changed person. A Christian once said, "Wisdom consists in perceiving where God is going and then jumping onto his bandwagon." Hence the city on a hill emphasis, where we want to be in contrast to the world and sometimes the church. We spent 6 months focusing on that book and the understanding the times that we live in so that we would truly be a light that is bright and not something that becomes dim by the world's ploys and the world's ways. The fool with whom Paul contrasts the man of wisdom is often led astray into one promising program after another, which exhausts time and energy and money. And their programs and the procedures, they're everywhere today. I mean, that's what makes America work, is that we have a program for this and a marketing scheme for that. One author put it this way: the wise man weighs these programs and strives to set a course through them in the direction he perceives God is leading. This wisdom is particularly necessary for the leadership of the churches in today's day. The programs available to church leaders for growth, renewal, evangelism, media exposure, fundraising, and such things are multiple, and not every program can be used. Which should be chosen? Which should be rejected? It takes wisdom to perceive God's direction for a particular church and to follow it without deviation. It's tough. To know the times. Parents, where are you trying to go with your children? You're going to have them for about 18 years. What's the goal? What's the outcome? What are you looking for in their life when they walk out the door? What kind of resistance and instruction needs to be offered them as far as the secular age that we're in that is going to affect their life that might be contrary to what the wisdom of Scripture is teaching? What kinds of steps do you need to take to insulate them from that? What kinds of steps are you taking to teach them and correct them in these things? Understand the times. Paul moves on here and says, don't get drunk with wine. Don't slip into the debauchery of the age, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's what you need to do. You need to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You need to be worshiping, singing, and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What is involved here is not the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, but rather the Holy Spirit's control and the leading over our thoughts and the actions of our life. That's what he's talking about. A Spirit-filled life is a life that is being guided and directed by the Spirit of Christ. They look like a Christian. They certainly don't look like the world. In the book of Acts, there are 10 occasions at Pentecost and afterwards when an individual or group of individuals is said to have been filled with the Holy Spirit. In each case, the common factor is that the persons involved immediately bore testimony of Christ. The company waiting in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 4. Peter, before he spoke to the Sanhedrin in 480. A group of early Christians in 431. The first deacons in 6:3, Stephen in 6:5, a second reference to Stephen in 7:55, Paul 9, verse 17, a second reference to Paul in 13:9, Barnabas, of course, in chapter 11, verse 24, and the disciples at Antioch in 13:52. The one apparent exception is the case of the first deacons, but even this is not actually an exception in that we are not told of a filling of them by the Spirit, but only that they gave evidence of having been filled. This may have been known by the fact that they already had been active witnesses. The point here is that when someone is living in the Spirit of Christ, they can't help but speak. They tell people, and they're often like Felix that say, "I don't have time for this." But they still speak, which is one of the biggest problems that we have today. Now, one of the pieces of data in Barna's research, in the book that Sue is encouraging us to take a look at, is the fact that most people that are coming to Christ are not coming in big crusades. They're coming in relationship kinds of things. Well, we've been talking about that for years. It's one-on-one kinds of stuff. It's building relationships with people, getting to know them about all their wants, their cares, their problems of life, and then using these times as a bridge to be able to tell them the truth of what can ultimately set them free. And not being surprised when they look you in the face and really are not interested in what you have to say. Or maybe are hostile to what you have to say. I mean, we live in an age that is built on inclusivism. Everybody is in. Everyone is understood. Everyone goes to heaven, if there is one. When in fact, Christianity is very exclusive. We should expect that there's going to be problems with that. And that if people are not going to like you, they're not going to like you because of the things that you communicate about the truth of that. There are three things that Paul has in mind here. He has worship, 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That needs to be taught inside the family. We need to be thinking about that, about how to stimulate one another to worship. We are to speak to one another. This is just not in the coffee hour, but in true fellowship. It is deeper, a close communion that Christians have when they come together for the purpose of worship and encouragement with one another. Paul has that in mind. Understand the times. Apply these things in the age that you're in. Praise, sing, and make music in your heart to the Lord, verse 19. Paul is probably contrasting the edifying, joyous worship in the Christian community, which has praise of God as its aim, with the destruction and noisy rivalry of the pagan world, where the people were drinking and being involved in all manners of sin. Keep in mind, Ephesus was one evil place. I mean, there was a lot of singing and making melody in the heart, but it wasn't for God. Thanksgiving, he also mentions here in verse 20, always giving thanks for all things. Thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boyce remarked on this particular point, and he said regarding Shakespeare, Shakespeare wrote in King Lear, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." For those of you that are fathers and mothers who have had a child in rebellion, you know the truth of that statement. Voice notes, he says, true, ingratitude in children wounds and sometimes kills. But how much more unnatural and repugnant is ingratitude in those who have become sons and daughters of the living God? It is so unnatural that a person may wonder if such a one has actually become a Christian in the first place. Again, if someone is a Christian, they are growing in wisdom, which drives them to thanksgiving in the times that they live in. Their whole life becomes a thank offering to God. They're acknowledging God all the time. And the world experiences the same kinds of things each day and God receives nothing from them. They take. Can I? Give me. Not so among the people of God. The growing sense of everything that I have this moment, in spite of the fact that an arm doesn't work properly, or a job has just been lost, or somehow I've suffered some loss in my life, I'm still looking at my life and seeing all of the things that God has given me this day, an acknowledgement of God. That is in contrast to Romans 1 when Paul blasts humanity and says towards the end of this huge salvo against the depravity of man, when he says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. No acknowledgement of God. Not us. That's them. We're going a different way. You even being here this morning is an acknowledgement that God is the God of Sunday. It's not Saint Mattress. It's not another day for me just to simply do whatever it is that I want to do. The same acknowledgement, though, that prompted you to get your kids around, get them fed, get them clothed, get them here, that same drive to be here is what has to be present in your life every single day. A thanksgiving and an acknowledgement of God. Time is of the essence. Distinction of words, once again. Chronos deals with time and its duration, while Kairos is the moment we live in. It is now. Right now counts forever. Now occurs in verses which show that Kairos in which we live is pregnant and eternally significant. 1 Peter 2 verse 10 says, for once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have. Right now, in this age. Jesus in Luke chapter 6, 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. These moments when there's times of sadness and joy. Sometimes your heart is just lifted so high, and other times when you are so low and disappointed about life, maybe even disappointed about yourself and the failures in it, it counts. Right now counts. Second Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is it. Parents, you evangelize your children. You teach them. You model for them. You pray for them. You pour your hearts out into them. With the understanding of the age that you live in, there is no help out there. None. It is a deception to think that there is. There is none. There is nothing but godlessness and paganism. Grandfathers, grandmothers, modeling, directing, guiding. This generation will have to carry the light in even a darker place than we are right now. How will they do it? If we do not make the sacrifices to set aside our own agendas, our own planning, our own efforts to be able to prepare them for the time that they live in. Here are the points for reflection. Number one, we must redeem the time, for we have been chosen not only for salvation, but also to represent our God and Father in the days and the times of our lives. Right now. Secondly, wisdom for today is needed in analyzing the days that we live in. Don't simply view the news. Analyze it. Analyze it with a Christian worldview. Judge it. Be critical of it. Evaluate it. And thirdly, the more we resist the Holy Spirit's work, the more we resist the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, the less we will be filled by that Spirit. We wonder why we don't have fillings, yet we often avoid the prompting of the Spirit in conjunction to the Word of God. I don't know how you can be filled without having the Word of God somewhere in the mix of that. It just doesn't make sense to me. You've got to have that. And finally, time is of the essence. It is slipping through your fingers. Every single, particularly adult, I don't know if kids talk this way, I certainly didn't when I was a kid, but from 24 on, it's all we talked about. I can't believe how fast things are moving. I can't believe that it's Friday when it just seemed like it was Monday. Time is flying by. It is constantly on the move. And the Scripture is admonishing us, understand the times that you live in and are raising your families to be the witnesses and to be the acknowledgement of God in a sick and perverse generation. And the joy of the Holy Spirit will fill your heart as we learn to worship God in these days, for He has not abandoned us to be alone, but He has given us life and power and the Spirit to be alongside us, to guide us in every single trial that comes across our path. We are not by ourselves. The banner of Christ goes before us, and we should be prepared to walk behind that banner in Jesus' steps and to worship Him all along the way. In Jesus Christ's name, know the time. Amen.